Of life, is it? And we're not interested in what will make us better. We're not interested in philosophies that will help us be better people. And there's nothing wrong with being a better person. Christianity will make you a better person. But Christianity is about pleasing God, not pleasing self, not pleasing the world, not about being successful, but being God's faithful servant who will live worthy of Jesus. And so we're called to be filled with the knowledge of his will and to be filled so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This expression, he goes on to say, you know, we need to bear fruit as we're filled. And this bearing fruit in every good work, you see it here in these verses. When he says you need to be bearing fruit in every good work, that expression, bearing fruit, it's not immediately apparent that there's a depth to that beyond just what the words on their surface mean. On their surface, when it says bearing fruit in every good work, we automatically say, oh, it's saying, well, it's the same thing as to live worthy of the gospel, that we will act in such a way you'll see in our, we'll see good works abound in our lives, and these works will please God. But there's something about the heresy that this seems to address as well. And there's an author, an early writer from the second century by the name of Irenaeus. When Irenaeus looked at this, he said, well, in his book Against Heresies, he said there's something more to it. He said that among Gnostics, which was a false teaching in the second century primarily, he said among Gnostics, the term bearing fruit had become a regular technical term for their professed attainment of abstract wisdom and knowledge. Bear with me a minute. This sounds kind of unnecessarily scholarly, I guess, on the surface. Here's somebody in the second century saying that by the second century, there's a heresy that has grown so much that he has to write a book about it. And he says that these Gnostics, this false teaching, this heresy, has grown so big, and they've got their own religious terminology, as cults and philosophies tend to have, and that the term bearing fruit has come to be those levels of spiritual ascension and growth that will set you apart. And so it becomes a word about, a technical word for your growth into a higher plane of understanding and knowledge. That's what Gnosticism was all about. It had a lot of things that contradicted Christianity without totally rejecting it. But people started to want to have and be recognized as having higher levels of knowledge and attainment, and to be recognized by that. And so they could look down and say, listen, I've attained this level. By listening to Gnosticism, I have greater understandings than you all have. And in arguing that way, they're saying, listen, there's some stuff that people need to know to obtain high levels of knowledge that are not in the Bible and are not found in Christ alone. Paul, of course, condemns that. He says, that's just not true. Everything you need can be found in Christ Jesus. And so that's what he preaches. Bearing fruit in every good work is exactly what you would have thought of initially. But there seems to be in Colossae some incipient Gnosticism. By that I mean maybe not full-blown Gnosticism that ravaged Christianity in the second century, but rather the beginnings of it, the some basic understandings about needing higher knowledge and attainment and needing some more information that will give your Christian more depth. And so when Paul hears that happening in Colossae, he comes down hard on it, as we'll see in chapter 2. And then he says, listen, you need to have an increasing knowledge, Paul says. Increasing in the knowledge of God, he prays. And when you think increasing, what do you think? You think, well, there must be some expectation of progression. That it's not enough to be right where you are. But I expect, Paul would say, I expect that in you, if you're a faithful Christian, there is an increasing knowledge of God. In other words, you didn't arrive on that the day you were baptized, nor did you arrive at it on your 10th year anniversary or your 20th year anniversary of your baptism, or if you've got there yet, your 70th anniversary. But rather, there is always an increasing knowledge. There's always more to learn. And that more to learn comes from God. That comes from His Spirit. That comes from the Scriptures. It doesn't come from these outside gurus and teachers that want to add to our knowledge to get onto a higher plane. So if you have grown in the knowledge of God, it just makes logical good reason that you must also grow in good, observable, pleasing works in God. So if you want to know if you have grown in the knowledge of God, and by knowledge it doesn't mean number of verses you've memorized, but knowledge of God's will and what He wants for you in your life, as you grow, it will manifest itself in outward works. And that you can look, you can examine yourself, because other people do it, and it looks like hypocrisy. But when you examine yourself, you say, have I grown? Have I increased in the good things that I'm doing for God? Am I growing in that? Because He says clearly, you need to be increasing in these things. And so that's a challenge for us. Number two, He says, be strengthened in verse 11. He says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, the previous verses, when he's talking about growth, he seems to be talking about outward signs of it, seeing it actually in works, seeing it actually in the way you are living in honor of the gospel, in honor of Christ. But here it seems this strengthening is not a strengthening of those outer things, but strengthening of your inner being. And so I think maybe it's the existence of heresy in Colossae that makes the call to strengthening even more vital, because he knows that Christians, if they're not strengthened on the inside, they will be in danger of being swept away by this false teaching. And so he wants them to be strengthened in the inner man. And false philosophies, they promise strength from their teachings. But you know, where does spiritual strengthening come for real Christians? Well, it comes from God. It comes from the Bible. And so he says this strengthening, it's not going to come from some new philosophy that you take on and then you'll grow and you'll be great. But rather, it's going to come from God. And even if you do become great, you'll be humble about it and not prideful as worldly philosophies make us. And so he says, be strengthened with all power, all of God's power. That's where the power comes from. I tell you, the existence of abundant philosophies today make this call even more urgent today than it was in the first century. And so we need to remember when somebody tells us, hey, listen, I've got some new thing that I've practiced, this form of ancient meditation or these special words, or this teaching of this guru, this will change your life. You need to remember that people have been doing that since the first century. Promising something new and better and improvement on the old. But the Bible will always say the same thing. Christ is the way, not a way. Christ is the way. There is no other way, Christ and Christ alone. Though the world loudly argues otherwise, we hold on to Him. So, it says, do this strengthening for all endurance and patience with joy. He wants the result of this being strengthened to be the result in endurance and patience. You need to have endurance and patience. Endurance means you don't give up when things get difficult, or when an argument is presented you don't have an answer, or when you don't fully understand something. If you don't have endurance, you get tired and you stop. But he says you need to have endurance and patience with joy. And you need that to resist and deflect the attacks of heresies. And that's what he's saying to the people in Colossae. He's saying, listen, you know, even though he's not talking about the heresy yet, he knows they're going to need that endurance and patience in order to get through the false teaching. So Paul prays for these things for the Colossians, and I believe if he were here, he would pray for the same things for us. Be strengthened, he says. And then lastly, he says, be thankful. Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Some versions of Scripture, you might find that they make the break after verse 12. Might be a whole different section. And so they'll connect the verses that come after verse 12 with the things that come after. The English Standard Version puts the break after verse 14. If you're wondering why there could be a difference, is that in the Greek, it all runs together. There are no divisions written. There's nothing there. It's just all together. And you have to look at the context to know where there's a stopping point for our English-speaking minds. But I think it does work very well together, verses 12 through 14. He says, listen, you need to be thankful. One of the things being thankful does that will fight the heresy in Colossae and help us today is that when you're thankful, where's your mind? Your mind's not on yourself. It's not on other people. Your mind is on God, right? That's what thankfulness to God does for you. So he's saying you need to be thankful so that your minds aren't going to be on yourself and what's good for me and who I am and my own attainments. It's going to be on God. And that thankfulness is one of the tools to keep us safe in Christ Jesus. It's such a sad thing to find a Christian who isn't thankful for the blessings they have in their life, because those are the people that are being set up by the devil for false teaching and falling away. And when people don't come into, or people that come into Christ and fall away are many times the people whose minds remain on their problems, whose minds remain on the deficits of the new church they've come into contact with, who are always thinking about, oh, I don't like this and I don't like that. Their minds are not on God. But those that come into Christ and their minds, of course, on the day you're baptized, everyone's mind is on what God is doing for you. But those Christians, new Christians, whose minds remain on their blessings, and older Christians who have trained their minds to think about the blessings of God all the time, those minds are transformed. They're renewed. They're different. They aren't critical. They aren't pessimistic. But rather, they become immune to the heresies of people around them, the teachings that say, hey, I have a better way. Because when you're living a thankful life, you think, it couldn't be any better than this. Thankfulness puts our attention on God and gives motivation for our actions. Four things as we finish that we can be thankful for. One, be thankful that the Father has qualified us, he says in these verses. And when he says qualified us, he's talking about qualified us for an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. And our minds go where? They go to heaven, right? He says, listen, be thankful that God has qualified you, because you can't qualify yourself. I think that's important. God has qualified you. When you say, listen, I have an inheritance in heaven. God qualified me to go. You're saying, God made me worthy of going through the blood of Jesus. And I know I'm not worthy on my own, that I don't deserve to be there. But God has qualified. I'm not qualified to go on my own merits, but I am qualified to go on the merits of Jesus Christ. And so that creates in itself incredible thankfulness. And inheritance Seeing that as something we're thankful for makes us resistant to the heresies that suggest we need something more, that we need qualifications beyond what Jesus has given us, who say, listen, you need to have further growth and understandings that we can teach you here in our group, in our philosophy, in our church, in our religion. Secondly, be thankful for what the Father has delivered us. He says he delivered us from the domain of darkness. Do you remember the domain of darkness? The domain of darkness isn't hell in itself, but just hell is a projection of what happens for those who remain in the domain of darkness. Darkness and light are two ways to look at God's way and the way of rebellion. And so God, who is in the light, he summons us to come out of the darkness that we're living in. One of the characteristics of darkness in Scripture is sin. And so he says, listen, I want you to come out of that darkness. And that process of coming out of darkness requires confession, and it requires repentance. Confession being the recognition that you are in the domain of darkness. Because number one, if a person doesn't believe in the domain of darkness, it doesn't matter how good of an evangelist, talker, or theologian you are, you're not going to convince him to do any changing. But once he understands that he's in the domain of darkness, he'll want to do, or has a chance to want to do, something about it. So he says, listen, you need to be thankful that he has delivered us from that domain of darkness. It was his power that took you out of darkness and put you into the light. And then he says, third, be thankful that the Father has transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. So something happened. So you were in the domain of darkness. And so you confess your sin. You recognize your sin. You confess your sin. And then you repent of that sin. And you decide to be baptized. Well, there's a point of time. No matter what your doctrinal teaching, whatever group you're in, there has to be some point of time when a person who's in the domain of darkness leaves it and comes into the domain of the light, right? Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Obviously, what keeps you in the domain of darkness is the darkness itself, sin in your own life, right? So in order to get out of that domain of darkness, your sin needs to be dealt with. That's the sin problem. And what Scripture teaches is that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that can take care of that sin problem for you. Now, is there a point? Now, that's the who. Jesus will take care of that sin problem. He's able to do that because he died on the cross for us, and that God will accept as a propitiation for sin, will accept what Jesus did on the cross as, in a sense, payment for your sin. And so that happens. It has to happen, though, at a point of time. And I will profess to you, brothers and sisters, that that happens when you're immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Why do I say that? Because the Scripture says that's the very reason a person is baptized. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Not because of the forgiveness of sins or to show the church that you want to be part of them. It says, in order to, the for your sins to be forgiven. And so when a person is baptized, he goes from the domain of darkness and he enters into the kingdom of light. Who's in the kingdom of light? All of those that have left the domain of darkness. What do you call all of those who have left the domain of darkness and have accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ? You call that the church. The church is the assembled multitude, universally or locally, is the assembly of all of those people who have left the domain of darkness and gone into the kingdom of light. We have been transferred, it says, into the kingdom of his Son. And then lastly, in number four, we need to be thankful for the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I want you to be thankful for the forgiveness of sins, because if we're not thankful for the forgiveness of sins, then we are going to be susceptible to spiritual weakening. We need to be thankful every day in every prayer. Don't pray a prayer without thanking God for his forgiveness. Be thankful for the fact that as unworthy as you and I were, that God, he said, listen, I'm going to give to you, whoever you are, I will give to you my son so that you can leave the domain of darkness. And I'm going to not only do you get to leave it, but listen, I'm going to transfer you to the kingdom of my beloved son. And those people, they have an inheritance waiting for them. And that's why the gospel call today is for you to leave the domain of darkness. And by your belief, repentance, and baptism, to enter into the kingdom of light. And if you're already in the kingdom of light, to realize that you have everything you need, everything in Jesus Christ and in his teachings. Just know him a little better. If we can help you in any way, whether to be baptized, to encourage you in your Christian walk, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.